during the Sunday school hour, but it's also going to be a question and answer period. And so you'll have an opportunity to address any issues, questions, anything that you have on your mind that might have to do with not only his background, but also the situation in the world today, especially concerning Israel, things that have to do with the Middle East, the world situation. Just things that you might be contemplating, that you might be thinking about in light of what's going on today in relationship to the Middle East and in particular with Israel. And so just be thinking about that, and if there's anything that you would like to address him, there is no question on the face of the earth that he can't answer. All right? So this is the opportunity of a lifetime. Okay.
They realize no is an answer.
Did you hear that? He says they don't realize that no is an answer. So, all right. Well, we don't want to take any more time. So let's pray, ask God's blessing upon the day. And by the way, Brother Reichman is going to be here in the morning service, preaching in the morning service. And he's got a great message lined up for us in the morning service. He's going to be preaching on Yom Kippur in the morning service. And tonight he's going to be bringing a message I know that you won't want to miss. He's going to be talking about, I'll let him tell you because he can tell you better than I can. But it's going to be a great message, so I know you'll want to hear that also. And we don't have an opportunity too often, folks, to have speakers like Dr. Reichman. And so I'm glad you're here. And those that don't come today, we're going to rub it in because they're really going to miss a great day today, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning. We lift our hearts and we praise you and we thank you. You are the great God of heaven and we worship you. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for the love that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the tremendous salvation, the eternal salvation that you have wrought for us through your Son on the cross. And Father, we are so thankful today that we can have Dr. Reichman with us, and we pray, God, that you would bless him as he ministers to us. We pray, God, that we might have a great day today, that we might learn things, Father, that would be beneficial, profitable, not just to give us more knowledge about Israel and the world situation, but that would help us to see your greatness, that would draw us closer to you and help us to realize even more how much you love us. And so bless Dr. Reichman today. We are glad to have him with us. Thank you for bringing him safely here. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Reichman, God bless you. It's good to have you with us today.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Okay.
All righty. Well, we need this. But I will use this. I went about 2 years having to preach using a stool because of sciatic nerve. So I was getting on the stool. Well, now it won't go down. So.
If you sit on it, it probably won't go down. Let me see. Does it go down when you sit on it?
There it goes.
Okay, all right.
Needed the girth.
Yeah. Take care of that. That's my stool.
Okay, good. So I was getting situated on the stool, and I said, you know, it's a real drag getting old. And a lady just laughed so loud. I just kind of passed it off afterwards. We were out in the foyer, a bunch of us schmoozing. There were about six ladies standing there, and that lady was among them. And one lady said, this is the lady that laughed when you said that. Do you know why she laughed so hard? I said, I have no idea. She said, tell him. She said, I'm 94. She looked better than I did. So, you know, no one's asking you to stand for the next hour, so I figure it's okay. But anyway, it's good to be with you again. It's been about 11 years since I was here the last time, so we don't wear out our welcome. I told the pastor, I said, you know, that's our fault. My wife just obviously hasn't been calling, but we'll correct that moving forward. Our ministry, as Pastor said, is an outreach ministry to Jewish people. And been in Jewish ministry now, we're now in our 21st year. I pastored for about a little over 17 years before I came into Jewish ministry. And a little over three and a half years ago, we stepped out on our own after 16 and a half years with another large ministry and launched our own. It's called Ahava Maasai Ministries. Ahava is a Hebrew word for love. So it's love of Maasai Ministries. Our task is to take the love of Messiah to Jewish people. And so we have a number of ministry brochures on the table in the foyer. If I run out, let me know. I've got some more. But I should have enough for one put to a family anyway. And you're welcome to take one so that you can learn about our ministry. You can get on our webpage and learn more about us and track with us through our ministry so you can pray more effectively for us. Just praying, God bless the missionary. What does that look like? And how would you know if he did? So, but by tracking through our webpage and by keeping in touch with us through that, you'll see what God is doing and you'll see your prayers getting answered. What does that do for your faith? You know, that's what it's all about. So I believe in praying specifically, so I hope that you'll do that. I do lead tours to Israel. Pastor and I were talking about this last night, and I've got him about 75% nailed down to looking at next year and having a group from Temple Baptist joining us. And so the dates... I have different dates than my wife has marked down, so we have to work on this. I have April 23rd to May 3rd. She has starting the following Monday after April 23rd, whatever that Monday is, and going for 11 days. So I've got to get with my guide and find out what dates she has, and I think those are the dates we're going to have to go with. But it's going to be in that framework, so you can start thinking about it. You can get on our website. There will always be a link to our tours. A special web page for our tours, and you can get on that. But I do have a few of these flyers for this year's tour so that you can get an idea of what the tour will be like. And I'm looking forward to that. I hope that we'll have a good group from Temple coming, and we'll have a great time there. I always say, I give you Israel from a Jewish perspective. Folks, that's the only way to go to Israel. Come on, going to Israel with a Gentile, sorry. That's like going to Mexico with a gringo, you know? I mean, what's the point? You've got to get the Jewishness. And when I can give you the backstory on the things that you've been cherishing in the Word of God all these years, I promise your Bible comes to life. It'll never read the same. So think about it, pray about it, stay on pastor about it, and let's have a good group from Temple Go, and we'll have a great tour next year. I do have an outreach project. We live in Fort Worth, Texas, and I'll tell you more about this in the next hour, but just so that you'll know, we live in Fort Worth, Texas, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, there's a very large Jewish community, and they're scattered everywhere because we only have a couple Orthodox synagogues in the whole Metroplex, which means that we don't have a defined Jewish community, because a conservative and reform can live as far from their synagogue as they want. The Orthodox have to live in walking distance. So that would define the Jewish community. So without that, it's very tough to have an outreach. So the Lord led me to write this track. I call it, What Will Messiah Look Like? Jewish people are looking for Messiah. They have no clue what to look for. And I just challenge them to search through the Hebrew Scriptures and see what the prophets of Israel say about Messiah. And I hit the high points in here, born of Abraham's seed, born of the lineage of David, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, all the way to his death and resurrection. I challenge them to make this search and kind of invite myself along with them on the journey and put a response card in there. All they have to do is check the box. Yes, I'd like to learn more. Please contact me and give me their contact information. Toss that in the mail, or we have a special email address. Now, I don't use any New Testament. I don't mention the name Jesus. You should see the reactions I get. Pretty hostile. But that means they're reading it. Now, we have sent 44,000 of these so far. hesitate because I saw that it looked like we were getting ready to send out another mailing, and we send 1,000 in each mailing. So if that hasn't gone out, it'll go out this week, I'm sure. So that's 45,000. We're only to the letter H in the alphabet. So that tells me there's a much larger Jewish community than I first thought there was. It's probably upwards to 200,000 scattered throughout the Metroplex. And I just need you to pray that the Jewish people that get these will read that, will search it out, will contact me, because it's all about starting that relationship and that dialogue so that even an ugly response, it's a response. One guy sent it back in a large clasp envelope, stapled a full page, a full piece of paper to it, and said, "Total garbage." But on the outside of the envelope, he gave me his name and his return address. So, you know, you start the conversation. "Hey, I was raised in an Orthodox Jewish family with a family of Orthodox rabbis and Hasidic rabbis. I'm not accustomed to, all I gave you was the Hebrew scriptures. I'm not accustomed to Jewish people considering their scripture garbage. What part of your scripture is garbage?" And it starts the conversation, see. So just pray that we get the responses from them. And we may never know the full impact of this until we get to heaven. Because Jewish people, if they respond, if they open their heart to this, they're going to be pretty reticent about telling anybody. Because they can get ostracized. So my mother's parents kept it a secret from their community from the time they got saved in their middle 80s, immigrants from Russia, around 1917. They weren't going back to that Jewish community and going to have to start over again at 85 years of age. So they didn't tell anybody because they'd have nobody in their life at that point. So we fight that a lot. So we may not know till we get to heaven. But our responsibility is get them the message and pray that we get a response from them. So keep that in your prayers. All right, what we want to do is a question and answer focused on Israel, the Middle East situation, prophecy, witnessing to Jewish people. Questions you have that you just haven't found that answer that does it for you, you know? Now, if you've asked 12 people the same question and they're all giving you the same answer and they weren't all taught by the same person, maybe it's time to accept it. Can they all be wrong? You know, so let me set the stage for this a little bit. Over 10 years ago, Ariel Sharon and Yasser Arafat were sitting down at peace talks. Before they began, Sharon stood up, then Prime Minister of Israel. Sharon stood up and said, "Before we start, I have a statement to make. 3,000 years ago, our people came into the land. They settled the land, built their homes, built their businesses, put their lives together. Things were going along just fine. Suddenly, they discovered things were missing from their homes, from their businesses. They investigated this. They searched it out. They discovered the Palestinians were stealing their belongings. Arafat jumped up and said, "Wait, wait, wait. There were no Palestinians here 3,000 years ago." Sharon said, "Fine. Now we can begin." So you just need the right perspective, okay? So it's awful tough to get this started, because no one wants to be the first one to climb out on that limb, have everybody cut it off behind them. But that question you're afraid to ask, there's two or three others that wish they had the chutzpah, so you'll be helping. Yes, sir. Okay. Can you hear the question? Because I feel like if I hear it, everybody has, and that's not always true. So,
if you can repeat it.
Yeah, that's a long one, too, but I'll try. Basically is the good guys and the bad guys in the Middle East. And what's Egypt's relationship and Saudi Arabia's relationship with ISIS and the Palestinians and terrorism and all this stuff. Okay, and he made the statement that, you know, Israel is most often the good guys, sometimes not so much. Israel, I would say we have to be behind Israel, biblically speaking. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. That's said of no other people group but Abraham's seed. But does that mean that they're perfect? No. They're not a theocracy. Nowhere in their history in the Hebrew Scriptures do we see that they've ever been perfect. No more than the United States of America, and yet we back the United States of America. I think we do. I do. Do you? We back the U.S., okay? So, but that's not like we have our head in the sand and say, well, everything we've done is perfect and righteous. Well, I won't start naming names, but we know that's not true. Okay, so Israel's done some things that we go, wish they wouldn't have done that. But they do things from their perspective to sustain their existence. And they have to be hard line. Where Saudi Arabia, this is where Osama bin Laden came from, or who backed him. So as far as terrorism goes, we put up with Saudi Arabia because she's the largest oil-producing country in OPEC. They control the purse strings. Until the United States will wake up, and we've started to, but wake up and release the oil that's in North Dakota that rivals the oil preserves in Saudi Arabia. Until we are willing to produce that, we could be self-sustaining. Then we could deal with things a little differently. Egypt has a very strong relationship with Israel. You know, wavered there a couple years ago when the Muslim Brotherhood threw Mubarak out and then promised that they didn't want control of the government, then put their own guy in there as president, and a few days later declared himself dictator, and Egypt said, oh, no, you're not. And they got rid of Morsi. And so this guy, he's the one that brokered the peace between Israel and Hamas 2 years ago when we went into Gaza. They're the ones that brokered the peace. So that relationship with Israel is very strong again. They also backed off of this UN resolution. They were pushed to bring it to condemn Israel for the building settlements in the so-called Palestinian territories. It's Israel, folks. And when you take something in battle, which they took Jerusalem in battle, it belongs to Israel. They have allowed, you know, just because you've got a lot of Palestinians living in East Jerusalem doesn't mean they own East Jerusalem. But these folks, you know, the rhetoric, you say it long enough and loud enough and often enough, it sounds like the truth. And so they were going to bring that, and they were convinced not to by Israel, and Donald Trump actually pushed them not to do that. And then Barack Obama pushed Australia. What dog do they have in this fight? And a couple of other countries to bring it. And then Obama had our UN ambassador back off instead of vetoing it, had her abstain, and it went through. But it's meaningless. Because right away Netanyahu got him and said, we don't care, it's ours. And you don't have a say in it. And so, no more so than if the UN decided that Texas belongs to Mexico and the U.S. needs to give it back. How do you suppose that's going to fly? You know, the UN can say what they want. They don't have a lot of teeth behind it. So, anyhow, So we see these things, but we see Egypt has aligned. There's that peace treaty that Anwar Sadat signed with Israel, and it's still holding. Saudi Arabia, they're more pro-Arab than Egypt. Egypt, really, they keep calling Egypt an Arab state, and it really isn't. Where'd the Arabs come from? And I think somebody... Ishmael. Between the Esau twists off, turns his back on God, goes down into the camp of the Ishmaelites, marries their daughters. This is where the Arab nations come from. Remember, God promised Hagar that he would bless her. The child she was bearing would be a son. She's to call him Ishmael. He's going to make him a mighty man, the father of many nations. He's going to be at variance with everybody about him. Okay? That's in Genesis 16. So this is where the Arabs, the Arab people come from. The Arab, long before this union and the Arab people coming along, where did Abram go when there was a famine in the land? Egypt. Generations before Esau and the daughters of Ishmael, Egypt existed. How can it be an Arab nation? It's full of Arabs. But Dearborn, Michigan is full of Arabs. It's the largest Arab population in the country. Does that mean that Dearborn, Michigan is an Arab state? No. It's still a city in the state of Michigan. It's still the United States of America, which is not an Arab state. So what we keep calling Egypt an Arab state, it's full of Arabs, but it's not. True Egyptians are not Arab. So, yes.
Staying one, two.
There we go.
The scriptures tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Right.
And in lieu of revelation, how would you suggest that we pray for Jerusalem as an Israelite?
Okay. And by the way, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, there's also a promise to you attached to that. So it really benefits you. But look, when you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, there is no peace without the Prince of Peace. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we are literally praying for the salvation of the Jewish people. That's the only true peace. So as Christians, as believers, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that's got to be our underlying prayer. It's not just that the missiles will stop, because we know that's not going to happen. So what's the ultimate peace? Their soul at peace with God, meaning salvation. So that's what we have to pray for. And then again, and you'll hear me say this later, I'll bless them that bless thee. What greater blessing can you be to Abraham's seed than to provide them a gospel witness and in that the ability to be saved? I'll curse them that curse thee. What greater curse can you be but to withhold that gospel witness and then consign them to an eternity in a devil's hell? So I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse them that curse thee. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It all comes down to praying for their salvation. There's a lady all the way in the back in the yellow.
According to your understanding of everything and what you see, how do you personally, how close do you think we are to the rapture of the church?
I love this. I was about to say, what time is it now? Honestly, I always say, I was really disappointed that the alarm went off and not the trumpet blast. I really think we're that close. And it has nothing to do with what's going on in the United States of America. We don't factor into prophecy. God talks, God in Ezekiel 37, 38, 39 actually names nations. And then where he doesn't give specific names, he talks about this great army from the north. He never says anything about this mighty power from the west. Somebody said, well, we didn't exist then. You think God didn't know we would? And he could have euphemistically referred to us, and we're not there. So remember Y2K? 1999, every church I went into, about 100 churches a year all across the country, and they're all spinning in circles like whirling dervishes about the rapture's coming on New Year's Day 2000 because the computers won't work and we won't have running water and we can't go to the ATMs and all of this stuff and all this nonsense that was going on because we're so spoiled. It has nothing to do with us. By the way, you notice Y2K came and went, and not only did the rapture not come, but the computer still worked. You know, so much hype over nothing. So it doesn't have anything to do with us. You look at Israel, and if you would just even look and focus in on what's going on with the rebuilding of the temple, it's a huge effort. You go with me to Israel, we take you to the Temple Institute, and they'll show you all that they're doing. Last year, they showed us they even have a portable altar of sacrifice. First time. That's brand new, and they said, when we get the order to rebuild, while we're still clearing the ground up there, we can take this up there and begin to sacrifice. So they have a portable altar of sacrifice. They, last year, engaged an architect to draw the blueprints. They're training the Levitical priesthood. They're raising up a generation of high priests from infancy. They're doing DNA testing to make sure they have the right lineage. And they found that unique to those of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, on the Y chromosome is a distinctive marker. It shows up nowhere but those of the tribe of Levi. Isn't God cool? Tell me God doesn't understand science. The science is a little verklempt where God is concerned, but God fully understands science. So you put all this stuff together, that temple we're talking about is a tribulation day temple. And every day we get another piece of that puzzle slotted in place. If we're that close to that being a reality, how much closer to the rapture do we have to be? Then you expand from there and you take the geopolitical issues. I mean, the world economy crashing, the European Union failing, and nations that are beginning to bail out of that thing, and those that aren't, like Greece, they have no economy left. And these kinds of things going on. And then you add Islam into the picture, which I think is a catalyst for the end times events. When she erupted with 9/11, it had nothing to do with our relationship with Israel. All the news pundits right away saying, well, if this is what our relationship with Israel is going to cost us, maybe we need to rethink that. It had nothing to do with that. If Israel didn't exist, 9/11 was going to happen because Islam was waking out of a 100-year sleep and wanted the world to fear her again, wanted to rule the world as she did at one time. You want the world to fear you, you can pick a fight with the littlest kid on the block or the biggest kid on the block. She picked a fight with the biggest kid on the block, and the world is running scared ever since. And the world is, I'll show you tonight in a message that I'm doing tonight called Israeli Border Issues, the expanse of the Muslim world today. And it will, it's an eye-opener. So you need to be here tonight. So with that on the rise and its world domination focus, and we've got to stop making allowances in this country on this thing. There was a school board meeting back, well, everything from here is back east. I don't know exactly whether it was all the way on the East Coast or whether it was in the Midwest. I'd have to go back and look again. And the Muslims were there upset because they wanted their kids to be have excused absence for their religious holidays. And they weren't getting their way. And one woman, very calmly, nice little demure, sweet little lady, probably 20-something with 50 kids, she looked and she said, "You see this room? We're no longer the minority. And soon we'll be the majority." That was a threat. And we need to understand that threat. And this is what's, you'll see tonight, how it's taken over so much of that part of the world, and it wants to here. And when that happens, what we're doing here will be banned. We won't be able to worship the true and the living God. So when you see that happening, we've got to know the rapture is close, because there's got to be a gospel witness on the earth until the trumpet, even after the trumpet sounds, because we know in the tribulation there will still be one. But these elements want to stop that sort of thing. So it's important when we see what's going on that way and add that to the picture. So I think it, you know, we may not get to tonight, the trumpet may sound. That means we need to live like it. Because 1 John warns us not to be ashamed at his appearing. He's right there.
I don't trust the mainstream media, so I'm just wondering if you have any resources that we could go to get true and accurate information pertaining to Israel?
For Israel, you can get an online version of the Jerusalem Post, which is very reliable paper. It's their main paper. There's another publication comes out of North Carolina, I think Asheville, and it's called, I think it's still available, it's publishing. It's called, I think, World News or World Magazine or something like that. It gives you current event issues with a Christian perspective. It's actually published by Presbyterian Church, or not, maybe not the church, but Presbyterian. So you get the Christian perspective on these things. World News. I think it's World News or World Magazine. World Magazine, yeah. World News didn't sound right. That's one of the network news programs. So you're familiar with it. It's a good magazine, and it gives you good info, and I've always found it trustworthy.
What percentage of the entire Jewish population would you say is saved, born again, in both Israel and in the United States?
Yeah. There's 6.1 million Jewish people in the U.S. There's 6.3 million Jewish people in Israel. And I'd say it's less than 1% that are believers, which is up. Let me put something here that you probably never thought of on this issue. The Holocaust, World War II. There's a hidden effect from the Holocaust we're still grappling with today. Prior to the Holocaust, in Europe, you had 250,000 Jewish believers living in the Jewish community, living the Jewish life, Torah observant, but they believed that Jesus was the Messiah and they were truly born again. 250,000 of them. They went to the death camps with the other 6 million, with the rest of the 6 million. Hitler did not differentiate, oh, you're a believer. You're okay. If you were Jewish, you were gone. Wiped out that 250,000 community of Jewish believers. We have not yet gotten close to that number today since the Holocaust. So a hidden effect of the Holocaust, it killed the witness in the Jewish community by those Jewish believers to other Jewish people. Without the Holocaust, this thing could have just snowballed, and we could have seen a very large Jewish community just in Europe that, as the folks migrate, that would have spread further. But it killed that witness along with the rest of it. So when I say less than 1%, it's actually up a little bit, because especially when the Iron Curtain came down, the Jewish people that were 70 years behind the Iron Curtain knew they were Jewish, but they didn't know what that meant. They weren't allowed to do anything that was Jewish. They've been very open, had been very open to the teaching of who Messiah is. But we're past that enough, long enough, to this point that, you know, the new has worn off. They're not as, you know, the second generation not as eager as the first generation.
Excuse me. In America, there's politically, there's about 50% conservative and 50% liberal, and growing liberal for the last two generations. I'm curious what Israel is like in relationship to that percentage. Is it growingly liberal? It's confusing to me to see the conflicts that Netanyahu faces.
Well, you've got to understand, here basically we divide up in two parties, right? Pretty much if you're conservative, you're Republican. If you're liberal, you wind up with the Democrats. Israel has 32 parties in their Knesset, in their government. So it really is not as clear-cut as it is in the United States. Now, Netanyahu's party, the Likud party, are the very conservative. Because of this, no. The idea is when you go to vote in the Israeli elections, you're not voting for a person, you're voting for a party. The party that garners the most seats, the majority of seats in the Knesset, that's their government. The leader of that party becomes the prime minister. But with 32 parties running for seats, nobody gets a clear majority. That's where this coalition that you hear about often in the news comes from. So what happens is the one that gets the most, he never gets a majority, but he gets the most, that leader of that party has about 30 days to form a coalition, get enough of the other parties to work with him to have a majority now and to form a government. If at any point he loses that majority, which could be one party walking out on his coalition, they go back to the polls. That could be 6 months after the election. He doesn't necessarily always, the prime minister may not serve his whole 4 years. He may serve 6 months, he may serve a year. The reason that Netanyahu became prime minister two elections ago, those elections were early. Omer replaced, he was next in line in his party to replace Sharon, who became so sick they put him in an induced coma. So Omer became the prime minister. Omer got caught with his hand in, he got caught working with the Palestinians to give away Jerusalem. And so he was out, and Zippy, that's her name, don't know what mothers are thinking when they do this to their kids, but Zippy, she became the prime minister. Well, she lost her coalition. They had to go back to the polls, and the term wasn't up yet. And so it's very fragile over there. So Netanyahu became the prime minister again and then survived Obama's attack, literally, where hundreds of thousands of our taxpayer dollars were spent, and his team went over there to make sure that he didn't become the prime minister again. And this is well documented. And yet they have the chutzpah to complain that they think the Russians monkeyed in our election. The same people that did that, that had no right to do that. So anyhow, they've stayed with the Likud party because while there are the liberals there, it takes on a different form than here in certain ways. But the thing is, they realize they need a very hawkish, very strong leader that will draw the line and protect Israel. And so they've stuck with the Likud. They've stuck with Netanyahu. But to break it down percentage-wise, it's really tough. I will say this. You see Jewish people, generally speaking, in mass that vote in this country liberal. And they vote the Democrat ticket. I have a rabbi friend in Fort Worth, and he was frustrated over it in the previous election. And I said, I think I have the answer. See if I'm right. You as a rabbi teach your people that because we have no temple, we can't sacrifice. So God is no longer pleased with sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. So keep the law, be a good Jew, treat people well. He said, yes, that's what we teach. I said, right. Who has the social programs? I said, the Democrats. Who's trying to get rid of them, make people stand on their own 2 feet? The Republicans. So you've taught me as a Jewish person, I have to treat people well to be right with God. So if I pull the lever for the Republican, I'm voting to harm people, take the things away from them that they desperately need. But as much as the Democrats are in opposition to my ideals as a Jewish person with the homosexual agenda, with abortion and these things, at least they're trying to help people with their social programs. So I closed my eyes and I pulled the trigger for the Democrats. He said, you're right. We've done this. I said, when you move away from what the scriptures teach, this is what you get. And so that's why the Jewish people, look, Hillary Clinton would never have been the senator of New York State, winning over a guy who was born and bred in New York State. They threw him aside. They would have, without the Jewish vote, she can't get elected. And while she's campaigning, she's physically embracing Arafat. She still got the Jewish vote because she had the social programs. So that's where it goes. What else? Time. All right.
Okay, thank you. I'm sure that a good many of you had questions you would like to ask. Our time just ran out. So maybe you can get a hold of Dr. Reichman in between sessions or sometime later today and ask him your question. And I'm sure he'd like to address it. Okay, well, God bless you. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Let's pray, and we'll dismiss our Sunday school hour and look forward to the morning service beginning at about 11 o'clock. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. Lord, we do pray that You would strengthen us in these times, give us wisdom. Lord, we live in perilous times, troublous times. And Father, as Christians, help us to keep our eyes set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to have the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to live as a testimony for him, that our lives might influence others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Morning service will begin shortly.